If y'all want to pull out your program, we are continuing with our series, Simple Christmas. And we began by looking at how if we could spend less, then we could give more. You know, and hopefully many of you have taken that challenge. And you haven't had to go out and fight as many crowds. There hasn't been as much stuff to buy. And it sort of invites us into this bubble of space. You know, that we've taken some things off of our plate, and it sort of invites us into a little more spaciousness, which is something that we often don't experience during the Advent Christmas season, and that we can use some of that downtime, that spaciousness. Scott talked to us about you know, time change, about how we could be with people more, to listen to them, to actually be present to them. And then we were looking last week about worship and about how Christmas and all of the characters in the biblical story of Jesus' birth, is that their response to the angels and everything that happened was an act of worship. And today we all boil it down into one word. It's love. It's love. And it's not just the kind of love that's exclusive. It's love for all. It's love for all. We don't quite get love in our culture, though. We often use the word love for things that we have affection for. I just jotted down some of the things that we say that we love. We say that we love our kids. We say we love our spouses, some of us. We say that we love our freedoms. We love our sports team. Go Bengals. We love our chocolate. We love our steak. We love our pizza. Okay. We love our devices, yes. We love our dogs. I even hear that some people love their cats. It is true. I find that hard to believe, but I hear that. I did a little research. There's been over 100 number one popular songs that have the word love in the title. In 1956, Elvis wanted people to love him tenderly. Then a few years later, he said that he could not help falling in love. Where Elvis couldn't help falling in love, the Righteous Brothers had no problem because they said that they had lost the loving feeling. The Supremes wanted everyone to stop in the name of love, while the Beatles said, all you need is... A few years later, there was a Partridge Family, and they sang, I think I love you. And then Olivia Newton-John came around and said, I honestly love you. In 1975, the Eagles were willing to give us the best of their love. Captain and Tennille really believed that love would keep them together. By 1976, Paul McCartney was just tired of writing those silly love songs. 1981, REO Speedwagon vowed to keep on loving you. It was the only thing they wanted to do. Lionel Richie and Diana Ross sang about, you remember, Endless Love. Well, in 1984, Tina Turner wanted to know, what does love have to do with it? Whitney Houston then sang about saving all my love for you, even as Foreigner said, I want to know what love is. I would say in our culture we are a tad bit obsessed about something that we understand so little about. Love in America is very self-centered. It's about self-interest. A mother once asked her son, said, you know, son, tell me, what is your girlfriend like about you? And the son said, well, she says that I'm handsome, I'm talented, I'm clever, and I'm a good dancer. And the mother said, well, son, what do you like about her? And she says, I like that she thinks that I'm handsome, talented, clever, and a good dancer. You know, our love has a tendency to be self-interested. Think about it. Most of the change that we want to see in others, is it not based on what suits us? Think about how you want your spouse or your kids to change or your coworker or your boss to change. Isn't it really based on what suits you? We don't understand love. The birth and life of Jesus is all about love. So when Foreigner says, I want to know what love is, the Word of God responds. Okay? So we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, 17 and 18. You'll find this on the screen and in your program. And the apostle writes this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What is love? You can fill this in. Love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. We know what love is, John says, because Jesus laid his life down for us. God sacrificed for us. God's love propels him to sacrifice for his beloved. It's what love does. Think about it. Take a convenience that you have, maybe your cell phone or your smartphone. Okay? If you could give that up, and some of us would give it up willingly, but if you could give that up so that someone else might live, wouldn't you give up your cell phone? Would anybody have an issue with that? Would that be a big sacrifice? It'd be a little sacrifice. It'd be a sacrifice of convenience. What if it was to give up something that wouldn't be easy to give up? Something, a hobby that's precious to you. What if it was you're going to give up all your clothes and you were going to live the rest of your life wearing Walmart sweats, one pair? If you did that, somebody else would live. Would you do it? What if it was to give up something that you ended up looking like a fool, an object of ridicule, that people made fun of you because of that? Would you do it? It's hard for us to get around what sacrifice means when we're talking about Jesus. How do we get around that? How do we understand that? Scripture tells us that Christ sacrificed everything so that we might have life. He gives up perfection. He gives up glory. He gives up union with his Father to take on flesh and voluntarily subject himself to less than. You know, our mission trips and the mission work we do is good, okay? It's good, and God blesses it, but it's only part, you know? We go on our trips. We have IHN come in here. We do things, but then we go back to our life, you know? I mean, what's the real sacrifice? You know, if we were to do missions in the way that Jesus did missions, it's a calling to go be amongst the poor, to live their life, to know their sorrows, to know their poverty, not to always just see ourselves as the great, you know, white and wealthy church coming to help, you know, these poor folks. That's not Jesus' mission. It's the sacrifice of becoming one with, of sharing their pain, their joys, their dreams. That's what God did for us. Gave up all rights, all power, right, in order to share your poverty, your hurts, your limitations for all of us. That sacrifice. Why do this? Simply because that's what love does. True love sacrifices self-interest. Right? True love sacrifices self-interest. Heard a story of two buddies that were in the army and they're on the battlefield and one of them was shot. And his buddy John went back to the camp to get some help. And when he went back, he told the CO what was going on. He says, you know, my buddy's out here and he's been shot. He's dying. I want to go back and get him. And the CO said, no. He says, I can't afford to lose you. You know, so the soldier went back out anyway. He goes out and he gets his buddy and puts him on his shoulder. And as he's coming into camp, his buddy dies. And then he gets fatally shot. He gets back to the camp and the CO sees him and is really pretty upset. And he says, great. He says, now I'm going to have two of you dead. He says, was it worth it? And the soldier said, absolutely it was. Because when I got out to my buddy, he said, John, I knew you'd come back for me. Okay? Love sacrifices self-interest. Sacrifices self-interest. Then John goes out and he lays out what this sacrificial love might look like. And the first thing he says is that he calls us to be sacrificial with our currency. Sacrificial with our currency. You know, it really shows us where our heart is. And you've heard me say this before, but I think at the time of judgment, as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, he looks over our life. I think he's going to check out our Visa, our MasterCard, our Discovery statements. I think he's going to look at our checkbook and say, you know, who is Target and why do you love Target more than me? You know? We're called to be sacrificial with our currency. And that's difficult because money for us represents a level of freedom. When I have money, I feel free to make the choice in how to spend it. I delight in making the choice in how to spend it. You know? So if I'm going to sacrifice my currency, I'm sacrificing some freedom. When we're willing to do that for somebody else, especially for somebody that we're not going to get a thank you know, for somebody else that's not going to pat us on the back, we're showing them love. And that's really a gut check time. I think as we try to hold on to our money and grasp that, it makes it really difficult to love God as God calls us to. See, we kind of want it both ways, and we in America have figured out this really nice little theological ways of being wealthy and holding on to our money while still having the illusion that we're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heard a story of a guy, he's an old miser, and he really needed $100,000, so he's praying to God, God, you know, Lord Almighty, I need $100,000, if you send me $100,000, I'll tell you what I do. You send me $100,000, I'll take 10% right off the top, and I'll give it to the poor. You know, I'll give $10,000. You send me the $100,000. I'll send the $10,000. I'll give it right to the poor. And Lord, if you don't believe that I'll do that, why don't you go ahead and deduct the 10%, the $10,000, and just send me the balance and everything will be even. And sometimes we try to negotiate like that with God. So we think that we're doing something spiritual while we're just sort of holding on to our money. Scripture is really clear, is that we can't love God and love money at the same time. In the same way, you can't praise God and complain at the same time. Does money have a hold of your heart? Does it have a hold of your heart? Give it away. Give it away. I remember Greg saying years ago when he was doing some financial classes, he says, the greatest way to devalue the power of money in your life, the most radical thing you can do is what, Greg? Do you remember? Give it away. Give it away. Give it away, you know. When we're doing this journey with IHN, and we still have several Sundays to go, and I don't know if you've contributed yet. It's not just about helping them; it is about helping them. But it's not just about helping them; it's about inviting you to a place of freedom, you know, opening up your heart, being sacrificial with your currency. Maybe it's time for us to let love be sacrificial. And then he goes on. He's not just talking about being sacrificial with our money. He's talking about being sacrificial in conduct. He says, you know, about he talks about in actions, in truth. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is where the rubber meets the road, guys. It's really the premise of why I started Cobblestones almost 14 years ago. Is that we wanted a church where our words were backed up by actions. Most of us have been in enough churches where there was talk. You know, we talk about prayer. We talk about missions. We talk about this stuff. And it's just talk. You know? We get together and have these great conferences. And we put together mission statements and vision statements and blah, 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 blah. And here's the gospel and here's Jesus saying, why don't you just do what I've told you to do? You know, this isn't rocket science. We just don't want to do it. I mean, can we just admit that we don't want to do it? I don't want to sacrifice my currency. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to sacrifice my freedoms. In fact, I want some sort of Christian organization to rise up in America to protect my freedoms. And there's Jesus on the cross saying, freedom what? Excuse me? You want a legal organization to protect your Christian freedoms? There are no Christian freedoms. Okay? There's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need freedom from our government. I don't need freedom in the Supreme Court. I need freedom from my own sin. I need freedom from my own selfishness. And you tell me some sort of nonprofit organization that's going to step up and help me be free from my own sin and my own selfishness. Okay? There's not one. He goes on to talk about being having this sense of patience. That we should, our words should match with our conduct. And so Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and it's right there, and some of you are going to be very familiar with this, and we're not going to hit all of these. When we talk about, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth, Paul says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears what? Some things? The things that I like? All things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. See, and love is patient. You know what? When we talk about sacrificial love with patience, it seems to me is that we have to sacrifice our own timetable and our own agendas. You know, that's what I struggle with. I'm not the most patient guy. And it's absolutely self-centeredness. I have my agenda, I have my timetable, I have my expectations, I have this is the way I want it to be, and I don't want to sacrifice that. I want everyone else to bow down and worship my agenda. But that's not love. It's not sacrificial love. It's self-interested love, and it's a sin that I need to be saved from. Paul says that love is kind. Now, that's not so hard. I'm a pretty kind guy. You pretty kind? That's not too hard. I can be kind. Especially I can be kind to people that are, you know, kind of kind back. That's easy. It's kind of like what the church can be. We can just be this place where we're all kind to all. We just have the most loving church. We're all so kind to each other. Jesus raises it about 45 notches. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate our enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. What? Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He's challenging us to, can you be kind to the people that you disagree with? Can you be kind to the people who annoy you? How do you be kind to the people who hurt you? How do you do that? We have to sacrifice our desire for retribution. We have to sacrifice our desire for justice. You know? I think so many of the times we have trouble being kind and expressing love through kindness to those who are just idiots is because we don't want to sacrifice justice. I want to be the judge and jury. But I have to sacrifice justice. That's what love does. Paul says that love has no record of wrongs. You know, the Lord doesn't keep track of wrongs, but I sure do. You know, God gives us do-overs. He gives us second chances. He gives us clean slate. Not me. Isn't it amazing that as I get older, my memory gets worse and worse, but I still remember everything nasty you've done to me. I'm forgetting everything else. But I remember every perceived wrong, you know, every slight. I don't actually write it down, but man, it just seems to go right into my brain. And these are all areas of sacrifice. It all goes against my self-interest. I don't want to be patient. I don't want to be kind to meanies. I would rather be wicked to the wicked and rejoice with their misfortune. I love it when a speeder goes past me and then the cop pulls them over. I want to get up and do a dance. I'm so happy because I want to be the judge and jury. You know? See, in my nature, I want to pay you back for all of the wrongs that I perceive that you've done to me. In my nature. So the question is how do we love others in a sacrificial way if it's against our nature? How do we do that? John writes, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from who? And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." I think the ability to love in the sacrificial way comes from God. I can't do it on my own. Okay? This is where human secularism runs right into the wall. No matter how hard I try, you know, it's not within me. I can read every self-help book. I can go to therapy. I can do all of these things to try to have a more compassionate heart, to try to think more compassionate thoughts. But it is not in me. I can't do it because it's not from me. It's not in my nature. My nature is to be greedy. My nature is self-focused. My nature is not patient. My nature is not kind. My nature does not forget the wrongs that I perceive to have been done to me. I can't do it. And the funny thing is that I can often love when I feel it. You know what I'm talking about? Like if I feel affection, if I feel love, man, I'm great at it. You know? But big whoop, all of us are pretty good at that, aren't we? I mean, when we feel love, it's easy to be loving when we feel it. How do we do when we don't feel it? See, God's love is not based on emotion. It's not based on whether God feels it or not. I'd imagine there are times that God doesn't feel very loving to what a jerk I am. But yet God's love never stops. It can't be stopped. See, love is from God. God's love acts in us even when we don't feel it. So how do we get there? How do we get there from my nature to God's nature? Well, it's really basic. We need to be in relationship with God. We ask the question, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And God has given us His Son, Jesus, says, this is what it looks like. Follow Him. Okay? He is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. No one can get to me. No one can understand the kind of relationship, the father-child relationship that God wants to have with us, except through the Son. He shows us how to have that kind of intimate, personal relationship. That's why we say that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our hope. We must be saved from what? Growing up, what I learned is that coming into God's house is like this. If you were good, God would take you up into the attic and you could play with all the toys. Right? But if you weren't good, God was going to take you down to the basement, open up the door, and you could see all the fire, and that's where you're going to get tossed. I don't want to go to that house. You know? That's a scary God to me. What if I break a rule and all of a sudden I'm tossed down in the basement where I'm going to be down there for eternity, burning in hell? I'm not so much worried about being saved from hell. Okay, I need to be saved from self-interest. I need to be saved from self-love. That's what I need to be saved from. Because I think if I can be saved from that, then the rest is going to take care of itself. I don't know anybody who can authentically come to God just being based out of the fear of hell. You know? Then we're just doing it to keep God, you know, keep His wrath nice and quiet. Or if we're trying to be saved just because we want the hope of eternity and all of the joys and the presents and the toys that's up in the attic, how authentic is that? We just love God because of all the good stuff He's going to get. It's like double couponing at Kroger's, you know? I don't love Kroger's. I just like all the good junk I can get and 10 cents off gasoline. You know, is that how it is with God? No. We need to be saved from our self-interest, our self-love. We need to be saved from my very nature, because my very nature is broken. My very nature is dysfunctional. My very nature is all about my security, my comfort, my agenda, what I want. I need to be saved from myself. How do we do that? Well, the first thing we have to do, guys, is we have to realize that you're an ass and I'm an ass. Okay? We have to realize our own selfishness. We have to realize how we dress up our self-centered love in spiritual clothes. We need to quit pretending. Well, we often pray in our meditation group, the prayer we use, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's where I stand. Okay, I can fool myself and I can fool you. Okay? You're good at fooling others, aren't you? You might even be good enough to fool yourself for a while. But you know, down deep in that place where you don't let anybody go. You know your heart. You know your sin. You know how selfish you are. Okay? It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's our nature. We're born into it. But we don't have to stay into it. And it begins with confessing that. This is who I am, Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on me, Son of God. I'm a sinner. And then we simply ask to be made new in Christ. We ask to be made new. As I'm tired of this old way. I'm tired of the bondage that I put myself in. I want to be set free. I want to know what love is. I want to know what love is. And I found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be wiped clean. I want to be like Him. I want to awaken to the Spirit of God that is within me that I've been keeping shut up in that little closet of mine. I want to be born again. See, that's what Scripture is talking about when it's talking about being born again. Is that I need a new nature. You and I need a new nature. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. So the final fill in, to love sacrificially requires a new nature. To love sacrificially requires a new nature. Don't fool yourself thinking that because you've been on this spiritual path for a while that you've got it all together. Don't fool yourself. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's about sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. See, God wants to make all things new in your life. A new heart. New thoughts. A new will. A new energy. A new vision. A new perspective. In Jesus, God moved into your neighborhood. To your neighborhood. To give you life, and give you life in abundance. To set your heart free.
Can we bow our heads, please?
I'm going to give you a moment. Just be honest with yourself. From being honest with ourselves, we're being honest with God. About what's in your heart. About your own sin, self-interested love, and what is it that you need to offer up to God? The way of the cross, the way of Jesus, is the way of letting go. For some of us here, you just need to offer up your life. You've never done that before. You've never just said the words, God, I give you my life. Jesus, be my Savior. Transform me, renew me, make me the person that you've created me to be. Some of you have prayed that prayer. You've said that before. If you're like me, you've probably said it thousands of times. But the journey continues. And the call to sacrificial love, to love all, just as God loves all. That's what life is about. That's what Christmas is about. Maybe we need to renew that commitment. again. So God, we ask that you give us a new spirit. Give us a love that knows no limitations. A love for you, a love for ourselves, a love for our brothers and sisters, a love for the stranger, a love for the outcast and the oppressed. Wipe away our tears. Make all things new. Lord, may we all leave here born again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.